going on 16 years now, right at 16 years, actually. I began working for a plumbing company here in Taylor. I've moved around a little bit, but that's when I started my plumbing career. I started at the bottom. They had me cleaning porta potties. They had me digging tunnels under houses. And eventually, they finally let me on a plumber's truck, and I became an apprentice. After gaining the experience needed and putting in the necessary hours, I finally earned my first license as a tradesman plumber. I continued working and building my skill set until I qualified for the journeyman license, which is the next step up. Shortly after that, I had left the current company I was at. I went to a new company, and my boss approached me with a new opportunity. He wanted me to become backflow certified. I accepted the challenge and completed the required training, and I earned my license as a backflow inspector. If you ask most people what a backflow inspector does, they probably wouldn't know. When people hear that word backflow, they often assume that it has something to do with the sewer backup. But in reality, it's about protecting quality of water. A backflow assembly is installed on a water system to prevent what you would call a cross connection between the clean water and potential sources of contamination. One of the most common examples you'll find in a residential setting is the backflow assembly on an irrigation system. It prevents things like weed killers and fertilizers and other chemicals that get sprayed on people's yards from getting siphoned back into the city's water or into your drinking water. Without those assemblies, dangerous chemicals could contaminate the water that we rely on for drinking or cooking or bathing. And that leads to serious illness or even death in some cases. To give you an idea of how critical backflow prevention is, here's a couple of real-world examples. In 2002 in Houston, a lawn irrigation system without a backflow preventer allowed lawn chemicals to be siphoned back into a home's water supply when there was a pressure drop. The family living there was hospitalized after drinking the contaminated water. They did survive, but they were put in critical care because of the chemicals they ingested. In Chicago, way back in 1933, which tells you that it's been around for a while, during a fire emergency, a fire suppression system backflowed into a hotel's drinking water. For the same reason, there was a sudden drop in pressure from the city. As a result, dozens of guests became ill and several died after being exposed to industrial chemicals used in a fire sprinkler system. Proper backflow prevention would have stopped that contamination from entering into the water supply, and it would have saved lives. A backflow assembly works by allowing water to flow in one direction, going forward into your home, but it prevents water from flowing backwards. So it can, if you have a contamination in this section, it cannot backflow into another section. It keeps it contained. This simple yet critical function helps ensure that the water we drink remains clean and safe. In some ways, being a follower of Christ is similar to having backflow protection. We've been washed clean. We've been separated from our old selves and purified by the blood of Christ, isolated from sins. But this isolation is not foolproof. And that's not because Christ's cleansing was insufficient. It's far from that. But it's because we often fail to maintain it. Just like backflow assemblies must be inspected and tested regularly to ensure that it's functioning properly, our spiritual lives require constant attention and upkeep. There are two levels of hazard when it comes to backflow protection. You have low hazards and you have high hazards. A low hazard assembly protects against contamination that would be considered unpleasant, but not necessarily dangerous. And these are tested based on local guidelines. In Taylor, the low hazards are every 2 years they have to be tested. In Austin, it's every 4 years. In Round Rock, it's every 7 years. So local municipal gets to decide that. On the other hand, a high hazard system protects against potentially dangerous and deadly contaminants. And because of the serious risk, it is mandatory across the state those have to be attested at least once a year. Different assemblies are used for each application. For low hazard, you would most likely see what they call a double check valve. On that assembly, there is no way to know if it's failed without testing it. It can sit there for years, and you would never know that it's failing unless you tested it. And if that test is every 7 years, as it is in Round Drop, there's no way to know if it's working properly. How many contaminants have made its way back into the fresh water supply from a device that hasn't been working for 7 years? For high hazard applications, you would likely see what they call an RPZ, which stands for reduced pressure zone. That device has a relief opening at the bottom. So if there is something going on inside that device that's not working, it gives you visual indication that something's not right. And you don't have to wait for that test. You can call someone to come fix it right away. Now, when it comes to the matter of our salvation, there's no such thing as a low hazard. Every danger is high hazard. Every threat is potentially harmful or deadly. And we have the strongest protection that there is, but it's up to us to maintain that connection. Let's take a look at potential hazards that could contaminate us after being cleansed and what we can do to prevent them from backflowing into our lives. The first hazard is the hazard of pride and self-reliance. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride doesn't always look like arrogance or boasting. It can be much more subtle. It's the attitude that says, "I don't need help, that I've got this," and maybe even sometimes that I know better than God does. The writer here in Proverbs is warning us that pride is like a cross connection in our spiritual life. Pride is like a pathway leading to destruction. Just like a backflow issue can cause serious damage to the water supply and to our health, pride causes spiritual damage. It leads to ruin. Not just to minor setbacks, but a complete breakdown of our spiritual life. When we're filled with pride, we become blind to the dangers, and we fail to maintain the purity Christ has given us. The verse also says here, a haughty spirit comes before a fall. What is a haughty spirit? It's a spirit of arrogance, of looking down on others, thinking that you're somehow above them. A proud heart looks at others as inferior, forgetting that we're all in need of God's grace. And just like a cross connection that's left unattended, the longer we let pride build, the greater the damage, and eventually it leads to a fall. We must regularly examine our hearts and humble ourselves before the Lord. Humility, in contrast to pride, prevents the spiritual backflow from contaminating us. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we choose humility, we maintain a healthy spiritual system, free from the contamination of pride. Pride breeds self-reliance, carrying the dangerous attitude of my way or the highway. It's the belief that you know better than God. It's as if you're saying to him, thanks for the advice, but I'm going to keep that as a backup plan because I'm convinced that my way is better. This kind of thinking reminds me of what I said earlier about low hazard backflow assemblies. In Texas, certain municipalities regulate how often those are to be tested. And personally, I don't agree with how some of them handle it. For example, lawn irrigations in Texas are classified as low hazard. And just a few moments ago, I gave an example of a case in Houston where a family was hospitalized after they didn't have a backflow on their lawn irrigation. Yet that's considered a low hazard. Despite risks like that, cities like Round Rock only require these to be tested once every 7 years. And that's if the city even remembers to send out those reminder notices. And it's not just low hazard systems. Take Manville Water, for instance. A few years back, they started requiring any land that livestock owners had with animals on it, they required them to install a high hazard device on any land that had watering troughs and such things as that. I agree with that, and I think that can prevent all kinds of things from getting back into the water assembly. Yet Manville did not require them to be tested upon installation, nor do they require testing of any kind after they've been installed. So they put a high hazard device there, but there's no way to know if it ever fails because they never require it to be tested ever after it's been installed. The water supplier has decided that their way is better than the standard that was set by those who designed the safety rules. They trust in their own judgment instead of following state guidelines for community health standards. This attitude is nothing new. You remember the small remnant of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 42. They pleaded with Jeremiah to seek the Lord's guidance about whether they should flee to Egypt or stay where they were. They promised that they would obey whatever God said. Yet when God's answer did not fit their expectations, they accused Jeremiah of lying and conspiring against them. Their minds were already made up before they ever asked for God's direction. They trusted in their own understandings rather than in God. They listened to their own ideas rather than what the Lord told Jeremiah, and they paid a terrible price because of it. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it tells us plainly to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Pride and self-reliance are spiritual hazards. It leads to a lack of maintenance in our relationship with God, leaving us vulnerable to the contamination of our own flawed thinking and poisoned expectations. Instead, we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, for his ways are much higher than our own. The next hazard I want to talk about is the hazard of neglect. Sometimes backflow doesn't occur because of an obvious break, but simply because no one checks on the system, as we talked about on Manville water. Over time, the seals wear out, the pressure drops, and the once clean water supply becomes vulnerable, and neglect invites contamination. Spiritually, the same danger looms when we grow careless with our faith. It's not always outright rebellion that derails a believer. Often it's simple neglect. Prayer becomes sporadic. Time in the Word grows rare. Fellowship with other believers feels optional, and little by little, the protective forces that God designed to guard our hearts weaken. The writer of Hebrews gives us this sober warning in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drift doesn't happen with a splash. It happens silently, almost imperceptibly, until the damage is done. In the same way, a water system requires regular inspection and maintenance. Our hearts require daily tending. We must stay alert, guarding the pure flow of God's truth into our lives. The next hazard I want to talk about is the hazard of evil companionship. Earlier I mentioned the backflow incident that took place in Chicago. Both the fire suppression line and the domestic water were tied together with no backflow prevention, which caused the direct cross connection. It wasn't a neglected assembly. There wasn't one in place at all. People were drinking the fire suppression chemicals and they were bathing in them. People got deathly ill, and sadly, some of them did die. This is the kind of danger we face when we surround ourselves with evil companions. We are willingly connecting with those who are not like-minded, those who would introduce temptation and sin and desire back into what God has already set apart. I'm not saying everyone outside of the church is an evil human being and that we should never associate with, but we should strive to bring them to Christ. Now, I'm speaking about those people who openly live in sin and openly oppose God. They have no intention of changing. They're happy with their sinful lifestyle. They may be nice people and friendly and likable, but because of the places they go and the actions they do and the things that they say, They're just not the kind of people we should be surrounding ourselves with. You may believe that you can handle it, that you're strong enough to withstand the peer pressure of joining in with whatever activity they're participating in. You may say that, no, they're not followers of Christ, but they're good people in their own way. They have their good qualities. They make me feel good about myself when I'm around them. They're fun to be around. And sure, they drink and curse and party and sleep around, but I don't partake in any of that. I'm stronger than that. I don't have the desire, so I'm fine. You may say those things. Have you ever seen the Statue of Liberty in New York? What color is it? It's green, right? Why is it green? Its outer layer is made of copper, so why is it green? It hasn't been painted. No, it's been changed because of its surroundings. Because of the moisture and the rainwater and the air around it, it is oxidized, and it's become copper carbonate. Because of its surroundings, it's changed, not overnight, but over periods of years. It's now completely green instead of that familiar bronze red color that you would expect copper to be. Likewise, iron rusts a little at a time. It decays and breaks down. The Titanic sitting at the bottom of the ocean has been rotting away for years, and the experts say that soon it will be completely gone. Copper oxidizes. Iron rusts. They change when they're introduced to other elements. And you think that it can't happen to you spiritually. You may say, well, I don't see what that has to do with anything. Jesus associated himself with sinners. Jesus spent time with those who Scripture would have deemed worldly and sinful, so why can't I do that? Why must I refrain from spending time with my worldly friends? Let's read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Luke chapter 5 verse 31 says, This is when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. They scoffed at the disciples of Jesus, and they grumbled against them, asking, why does he eat with these sinners? And in verse 31 it says, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, Jesus wasn't there to party with these people or to watch as they did evil acts while he remained on the sidelines. No, he was there to teach. He was there to tend to the spiritually ill. When you're with your friends, what do you talk about? Are you teaching them? Do you say anything while they're living in sin? Do you tend to their spiritual needs? If you're not an influence on them, then it may be that you're starting to rust. It may be that you're in the process of oxidation. You may be slowly changing without even noticing the subtle differences. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Let's look at the hazard of desire. Uncontrolled sinful desire is like a pressure failure in a backflow system. In a healthy water system, the pressure flows in the right direction, keeping contaminants out. But if the pressure drops even slightly, polluted water can creep backwards into the clean system. Sinful desires work the same way. When our hearts are full of Christ, when we desire Him most, our spiritual pressure keeps the world's corruption at bay. But when we allow sinful desires, as lust and greed or envy and anger, to grow unchecked, it's like the pressure drops. The protective force that guards our heart weakens. And before long, sin begins to flow backwards into our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 14 through 15 describes it clearly. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice the progression. It starts with desire. Desire gives way to sin, and sin gives way to death. It's the same with backflow. The smallest breach allows contaminant to start, and if it's not immediately addressed, it spreads until the whole system is now poisoned. That's why Scripture urges us urges us not to just to resist sinful actions, but to guard the very desires of our hearts. If we entertain sinful desires, thinking we can manage them, we deceive ourselves. True protection comes from setting our hearts fully on God, maintaining our love and devotion to Him above all else. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." These hazards are just a few of the dangers that await a breach in our faith. They're just waiting for a moment to come rushing back as soon as we drop our guard. When we rely on our own way of thinking instead of trusting in God's plan, when we neglect to maintain our connection to God, when we invite bad influences into our life, and when we give in to the allurement of worldly desires, we allow ourselves to become contaminated. Don't think this only affects you when you allow yourself to become contaminated. It affects all that are around you. It affects everybody. Everybody that's in close proximity to you. It pollutes all that you come into contact with. When you allow yourself to become contaminated, you become a well of poison. We need to make sure that we have the proper backflow prevention in place. We need to make sure that no contaminants downstream can get back into our water supply, into our spiritual supply. How can we do this? What do we need to do to assure our spiritual quality? Earlier I said when it comes to matters of our salvation, there's no such thing as a low hazard. When it comes to matters of salvation, everything is a high risk. Everything is a high hazard. Everything is potentially dangerous and deadly. And for high hazard, you need what they call that RPZ we talked about. We need our own RPZ for spiritual protection. We need to be repentant. When we allow a breach, we need to correct it quickly before the contamination spreads. We need to regularly turn from sin and stay aware of our need for grace. As it's written in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." We need to pray. We need to remain in constant communication with God, seeking His strength and guidance, not only in moments of weakness, but in every situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And we must have zeal, a passionate commitment to follow Christ and live righteously each and every day. Romans 12, chapter 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." And there's your RPZ, repentance, prayer, and zeal. And together these things, repentance, prayer, and zeal, form a spiritual pressure zone that protects us from the backflow of our old life, from desire and temptation and sin, and keeps our hearts filled with God's truth and presence and direction. Are you like the thousands who had protection and failed to maintain it? It's time to remove those impurities that have been leaching back into your life and produce clean water again. Or maybe you're like the Chicago incident, having no backflow protection in place at all. I'll say to you, if that's the case, it's only a matter of time before you ingest the poison of this world to the point where there's no return, when there's no chance of salvation. If you've been contaminated by this world from self-reliance and pride, from neglect, from evil companionship, from sinful desire, well, then now's the time to fix that issue. And there's not a person here that would not pray with you and for you if you would just come forward and stand now as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your burden?